Be focusing here in Acts chapter 8. Actually, we're really going to use our passage this morning as a stepping stone to preach a message on the subject of baptism. Before we move on into Acts chapter 9, I'd like to bring out some truths about the issue of baptism here this morning. I encourage you to take some notes here today and write down some of the Bible references that we're going to look at, because we'll look at a couple of very important issues a lot of folks don't understand about baptism. Let's stand together, if you would, please. We'll begin reading in verse 35, and you follow in your Bibles. In verse 35, the Bible says this, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he, the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I pray for your help here this morning. And Lord, I need to be very clear in the things that I'm saying today. Lord, I need to be very simple in the things that I'm saying today. I pray, Lord, that no one would be confused by anything that is said here, but Father, we could have a very clear understanding of what the Bible says on this issue of baptism. I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God would take your word and would enlighten our minds here this morning. And Father, if there's anyone here today that has not come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, Father, I pray that they would trust him to be their way to heaven here this day and be saved and have a home up in heaven. We'll praise you for that. Father, I thank you that here at this church, Father, that we invite you. We want you in this church. Lord, we're nothing without you. You're not lost here. And we want you here. Lord, I pray that we could allow you to have your priority in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, baptism is one of those subjects that there's all kinds of varying beliefs and opinions on. The Catholics have their view of baptism. The Lutherans have their view. The Methodists have theirs. The Presbyterians have theirs. The Baptists have theirs. The Church of Christ have theirs, and so forth. And this morning, I want to expose a couple of common errors that is often held about this issue of baptism. And I want you to understand here this morning as I do that the real issue is not what these different groups teach, but what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Now, we happen to be Baptists around here, but we don't believe this because we're Baptist. We believe it because we're taught it in the Word of God. See, that's the issue. You follow me on this? See, the issue is not what does this group say? What does that group say? What does this group say? You know, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? The real issue is, what does God's Word have to say? And if it's not taught in the Word of God, then the truth of the matter is, we can believe it, but, you know, we have no real foundation for believing it. You follow me on that? See, our only foundation for believing what we believe, and really to be able to stand on that belief, is the Word of God. So I want you to understand, I'm going to talk about a couple of areas this morning that people often err in respect to this issue of baptism. I'm going to get into some controversy this morning, but yet we're going to come and we're going to let the Bible be our authority and let the Bible settle the issue. The first thing that we want to talk about this morning is baptism in connection with salvation, or what a lot of folks call baptismal regeneration. Baptismal regeneration is the teaching that a person must be baptized in order to be saved, in order to go to heaven. Now, the issue is, what does the Bible say? Right? That's the issue. What does God's Word say? Take something and just mark the book of Acts, if you would, please. Put your Bible ribbon there or something else and just mark it. We'll come back to the book of Acts a little bit later on. But go with me to your right, first of all, to the book of 1 Corinthians. To the book of 1 Corinthians, if you would, please. Over to your right, just a number of pages to your right. And if you've got one of our Bibles, I'll give you a page number once I get over there. Page 1212. Page 1212. So let's address this issue of baptism. First of all, we're going to think about baptism in connection with salvation. You know, there are people, there are many groups This is not just an isolated few. There's a lot of groups that I already have mentioned who believe that baptism is essential for salvation. And unfortunately, there are even some Baptists who believe that. But again, the issue is not, you know, what we are. The issue is, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Now here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 17, I want you to notice with me what God says. The Apostle Paul is writing this book to the church at Corinth, and he makes a rather bold statement, especially if baptism is not necessary for salvation. Notice what it says. He says, well, you know, if you believe that it is necessary for salvation, he makes a rather bold statement. Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to what? That's quite a statement if you believe that baptism is necessary for salvation. Now, you're talking about the great Apostle Paul. You're talking about someone, you know, who had a burning heart for people to be saved. What did he say in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1? My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, my people, is that they might be what? Saved. And in fact, in Romans chapter 9, he said to the Lord, Lord, if it would be possible for me to die and go to hell, and in doing so, my nation, my people would be saved, I would be willing to do so. Now, is that a man with a burning heart for people to be saved? You know, I heard about a blind man, a man who'd gone blind. In fact, he's gone blind in the last 6 months. And he gathered his preacher together and some other men of God together to pray for him. And one of the men that was praying for him began to weep. And in his prayer, he said, Lord, if it were possible, I would give my eyes to this brother that he would be able to see. Would you say that that man had a compassion and a care for that person? Sure. Now, the Apostle Paul had a concern for lost people. I mean, his whole life was devoted to telling people about Jesus Christ and how they could be saved and have a home up in heaven. And if baptism were necessary for salvation, couldn't you imagine these words coming out of his mouth? There's just no way. Absolutely no way. He says very emphatically, Christ sent me not to what? But he was on a mission. And that mission, notice what it was. He said he didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the what? To preach the gospel. And he says, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none what? Now, I want you to understand here this morning that the message that always must be proclaimed is the message of the cross. Baptism is not the message of the cross. What we must always proclaim is what Jesus Christ did on our behalf and in our place, whereby our sins can be forgiven and heaven will be our home. Now, I want you to hold your place in 1 Corinthians. Now, I know you're holding it in two places. I want you to do that, please. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because I want you to see something here this morning. I want you to understand this. I want you to understand it based upon what you see with your own eyes from the Word of God. Not what's coming out of the mouth of this preacher, but what is coming from the very pages of the Word of God Himself. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, think about this. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the what? Gospel. That's what we just saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 1, notice he says, moreover, brethren, I declare. The word declare means I make known unto you. So he says, I declare unto you the what? The gospel. So he's about to make a declaration of what the gospel is. Christ didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the what? Gospel. So here in 1 Corinthians 15, he's about to make a declaration of what that gospel is. In verse 2, notice he says at the beginning of the verse, by which also ye are what? Saved. Can you say that phrase with me once, please? By which also ye are saved. The by which is referring back to the gospel, the declaration that he was about to make to them, and he's making a very clear statement. It is the gospel by which we are what? Saved. Everybody needs to understand that. Everybody needs to understand that. If we're going to be saved, if we're going to have our sins forgiven, and heaven is going to be our home, then we've got to be saved through the gospel. Because the gospel, according to Romans 1:16, is the power of God unto salvation. It and it alone is the message that God uses to bring about our salvation. Now, what is that message? Verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4. God defines it for us here. It's very clearly. Notice what he says. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also what? How that Christ, now give this, Christ did what for us? He died for our sins. See, he's beginning to define for us exactly what this saving message is. He's defining for us exactly what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ came to this earth, God in the flesh himself, King of kings and Lord of lords, God Almighty, the Lord of this universe, the sovereign God of heaven and earth, came to this earth, lived a sinless life, and then went to a cross as a substitute to die in our place. He died for our what? Sins. Christ died for our sins. And notice it goes on to say this. He died for our sins. And he was, according to the scriptures, in verse 4 it says, and that he was what? Buried. And that he arose again the third what? According to the what? My friend, I want you to understand here this morning that if anyone is going to be saved on this earth, he's going to be saved through the cross of Christ, what Jesus did on his behalf, and that alone. I'm going to heaven because Christ died for my sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. I'm not going to heaven because of my baptism, although I've been baptized. It's not baptism that saves. It's the gospel. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the what? And the gospel is the good news of what Jesus Christ did on our behalf and in our place, whereby our sins can be forgiven and heaven can be our home. Do you know this morning that heaven is your home? Do you know that you've been saved from your sins? That the penalty of sin has been removed from you? And that if you were to die today, that you would go into the presence of God for all eternity? Well, my friend, if you're here this morning and you're not certain of that, you've got to understand, first of all, your need. Your need to be saved. You see, every individual on the face of the earth shares that in common. We are all people who are lost in our sins. And the Bible says for all, not just some of us, but all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, we've all come short of what it takes to get to heaven. And if we don't have it within ourselves, then we need a Savior. We need someone who can come along and forgive us of our sins, who can wash our slate clean and make us whole and give us a home in heaven with God for all of eternity. Who is that one? Christ who died for our what? I was having a conversation just yesterday with someone that understands that Christ has died for their sins, but has not come to accept him as their way of salvation. They're getting closer. They're getting closer, but they're not there. They grew up in a false religion. And that false religion taught them one thing. And when they went to the university, they began to read the Bible. And they began to read the stories in the Bible. And one of the stories they were exposed to in the Bible is that Christ died as a sacrifice for our sins so that we could go to heaven. And when they read that story about Christ dying as a sacrifice for their sin so that they could go to heaven, they began to question the false religion that they had been born into and brought up into, and began to wonder, could this truly be the truth? Could this God of the Bible really be the true God if he would give his son as a sacrifice? You know, there's no other religion that has a sacrificed son of God. You realize that, don't you? And one of the distinguishing marks of Christianity is that you have a holy God reaching down in love to a sinful people, sacrificing his own son on the cross. And there's not a parent here this morning that would give your child as a sacrifice for the people on this earth. Not a one of you. But he did. Allowed him to go down to the grave. But 3 days later, guess what? He did what no other religious leader or person has ever done. He came out of that grave. And he ascended up into heaven, and he lives today. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father on his throne on high. And my friend, if you're going to be saved, it's going to be through that Christ and that Christ alone. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You've got to understand your need. I'm lost. I need to be forgiven. You've got to understand God's provision for you through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, look at the verses with me, please. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Read it with me. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's the message of salvation. Now take your Bibles. You've got your place in Acts chapter 8. You've got your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Don't lose 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And go with me, if you would please, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're trying to take our Bibles and be a little workman with the Word of God this morning. We want to know what God says, amen? It's not real important what I have to say. What I may have to say may not be real important at all. I'm hungry, I want to go to lunch. That's not important. Is that important? That's not important, is it? Not at the moment, you're right. What's important is what God says. Brother Pastor, see if you can turn that air conditioner on for me. Romans chapter 1, don't bump it down any lower than what it is. Romans chapter 1, look if you would please, in verse 16. So you want to be certain of knowing you're going to heaven when you die? Understand, I'm a sinner, I need to be what? Saved from my sin. Understand, there's a Christ who died for me, who paid for my sin, was buried and rose again the third day. Now, how does that Christ become mine? How do I get the salvation that he died to provide for me? Well, look at Romans chapter 1 in verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation. To everyone that, look at the word, what? Believeth. To the Jew first and also to the what? And then it goes on in verse 17, says, for therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. Now look at this. From what? Faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by what? Now, how does the salvation become ours? Well, the Bible says it's yours to everyone that believeth. Then the next verse goes on to say, and you get it through faith. You see those two words? Now, those are not two different conditions. They're one and the same. They're one and the same. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be our way to heaven, guess what? We're putting our faith in Christ. And when I put my faith in Christ, guess what? I'm believing on Jesus to be my way to heaven. See, those aren't two different things. They're one and the same. I can take this chair. Well, maybe I can take this one. I can take this chair, and let me ask you a question. How many of you believe that that chair will hold me up this morning? You believe that? Raise your hand if you think it'll hold me up. All right, good. Am I believing in that chair to hold me up this morning? Not now. Not now. I may believe that it will, then am I believing in it? No, I'm not believing in it until I put my full weight of confidence upon it, till I come to rest in it, right? And when I come to rest upon this chair to hold me up, guess what I'm doing? I'm believing in the what? Chair. I also have my faith in the what? Chair. Same thing. Same thing. I'm trusting the chair, depending upon the chair, relying upon the chair to hold me up. Now, the Bible says, how are we going to have the salvation? By coming to believe, to have faith in, to trust, to rely, to depend upon the one who died for you. Jesus Christ. He died for our, he rose again the, and when you come to believe on him, to trust him to be your way to heaven, guess what? You become a saved individual. You're saved at that very moment that you believe on Jesus to save you from your sins. Look in Acts chapter 8. You're holding it there. Look in Acts chapter 8. Don't lose Acts chapter 8 this morning. In Acts chapter 8, don't lose 1 Corinthians 1. We're going back there. I'm not done. Acts chapter 8. It'll be over when it's over. I'm not done. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Look at this, please. In Acts chapter 8, I want you to notice something here. We've got to respond to the gospel by believing it, not by being baptized. And notice in Acts chapter 8, notice what Philip is doing with this Ethiopian eunuch in verse 35. He opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. He preached unto him who? Now, when you're preaching Jesus, what are you preaching? You're preaching the gospel. Here is God Almighty himself who came to this earth, lived a sinless life, gave his life as a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary in our place, died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Salvation is needed, eunuch. Here's the one who can save you. He's preaching Jesus. Amen? Now, let's go on. As they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, well, see, here is water. What doth it hinder me to be baptized? So they're riding along in this guy's chariot. They come to a pool of water. He says, there's some water out there. Hey, why can't I be baptized? Notice, please, Philip's response. Philip said in verse 37, and Philip said, if thou what? With all thine what? Mm-hmm. Believe in the baptismal waters? Believe what I preached to you about Jesus. Eunuch, if you'll trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all you've got, just totally depend upon him to save you, you can get baptized. What does he go on to profess? I believe. I believe. Do you understand that that man got saved when he believed? Oh, yes, he stops the chariot and he baptizes him, right? He was saved before he ever got in that water. Because what saves us? Our baptism? No, we're saved through the gospel when we come to believe or put our faith in Christ. See, please understand this. You say, that's pretty elementary. That's the truth. It's not just elementary, it's the truth. And apart from that truth, people aren't going to be saved. See, it's the issue of faith and not the issue of baptism that enabled the thief on the cross with Jesus to be saved. Remember that story? Let's look at it real quickly. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Don't lose Acts 8. Luke chapter 23. We'll keep coming back there. Luke chapter 23, please. And in Luke chapter 23, there was a thief on the cross. And notice in Luke chapter 23, it's on page 1111 if you have one of our Bibles here this morning. And in Luke chapter 23, I want you to notice, please, in Luke chapter 23, in verse 42, this thief is crying out to the Lord. And he says to the Lord in verse 42, please, Jesus, he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy, what? Kingdom. I want you to understand, that was the cry of faith. Who was he looking to bring about his salvation, to bring him into the kingdom? It was Jesus Christ. Is that faith? That's faith. Now I want you to notice what Jesus said to him. And Jesus said to him in verse 43, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in what? Well, the Lord assured him, you will be with me in paradise. You will be with me in paradise. Now, can you imagine, stop and think with me, can you imagine if baptism is necessary for salvation? Jesus just lied to that thief. Because he wasn't baptized, was he? And he had no way of being baptized. But you know, if baptism is necessary for salvation, Jesus not only lied to that thief, he lied to Nicodemus. And he lied to the woman at the well. And he lied to the multitudes in John chapter 6. Because in all three of those places, he talked to those people about their salvation, and not once did he say to them, and you must be baptized to be saved. What did he say? Let's take our Bibles and see. John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3. The Gospel of John in John chapter 3, page 1117. In John chapter 3, notice if you would please, in John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. What does he say to Nicodemus about how to be saved? In John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the that he gave his only begotten, that whosoever is baptized. Now he says, whosoever what? In who? Should not, but have. See what he said to him? The gospel is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For the just shall live by faith. Lord's consistent in his word. It's believing on Christ. It's putting your faith in him. Coming to totally trust in Jesus. What he did on the cross of Calvary to be my way to heaven. Look over in John chapter 4, the woman at the well. And in John chapter 4, notice if you would please, in verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me the drink, thou wouldest said, where is the baptismal water? I need to get baptized. No, he says, thou would have what? Ask of him, and he would have given thee what kind of water? Living water. Look over in John chapter 6, if you would please. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, in verse 35. In John chapter 6, in verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, this is to the multitude, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to who? Shall never what? Jesus, you got it wrong. You got to go to the baptismal pool. No. Jesus said, he that comes to me shall never what? And he that what? Believeth on me shall never what? And look down in verse 47. What does he say to him in verse 47? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath what? Now you've held your place very patiently in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Turn back there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul was saying, Christ did not send me to baptize, he sent me to preach the gospel. And he also says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, notice please, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14. Verse 14. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Now, could you imagine if baptism is needed for salvation? Could you imagine the words that are coming out of his mouth? I'm so glad that I only got two of you saved. Does that make sense? Doesn't make sense, does it? You say, well, why did Paul say, I'm glad I didn't baptize very many of you? The reason why was because there was a division that was taking place in the church at Corinth. And the people were getting a little proud and haughty. And some of them were going around saying, well, you know, I got saved and baptized under the ministry of, you know, Dr. Shepler. And some of them were going around saying, well, I got saved and baptized under the ministry of Pastor Silas. And some of them were going around and saying, well, I got saved and baptized under the ministry of Dr. Lindstrom. You don't know who he is. He's a pastor friend of mine. No, they were saying, I'm a Paul, I'm a Paulus, I'm a Cephas. And then the real spiritual pious one said, you're of Christ. So there was a division that was going on in the church, and that's the only reason Paul said that. He was making it very clear. His purpose was to preach the what? And what is that which saves? The gospel or baptism? It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you a couple more points and then we'll change gears. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, please. Galatians chapter 2. I'm trying to help you understand this morning from the Bible why baptism is not essential for salvation. Are you getting it? Are you getting it? And in Galatians chapter 2, I want you to notice something. In Galatians chapter 2, it's on page 1243 if you have one of our Bibles. And in Galatians chapter 2, I want you to notice in verse 21. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, the Bible says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in what? Vain. This issue of righteousness coming to us. If I could have a right standing before God by my obedience to the law, the verse is saying, then Christ's death on the cross was an absolute waste. It was totally in vain. It was an empty gesture that was totally unneeded. And if that's true, how barbaric of God the Father. Right? Now it says the law because that's the issue that the book of Galatians was dealing with. But can we not also take the issue of baptism and put it in there as well? Or can we not also take the issue of good works or how we live our lives and put it in there as well? I do not frustrate, nullify, or do away with the grace of God. For if righteousness, getting right before God, comes by baptism, going to church, being good, how I live my life, Christ died in vain. My friend, if we can be saved by anything we do, if we can secure the righteousness of God by our baptism, then we are slapping the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in the face. We're saying, Jesus, I know you did it, but you didn't need to. You didn't need to. Wow. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? Think about all the suffering, the agony, the judgment that Jesus endured. And look at him and say, I don't need you. I don't need that sacrifice. I don't need that. My baptism will do. My good works will do. My good life will do. My friend, Jesus didn't die so that we could have it by what we do. He died because he knew there was nothing else we could do. There was nothing we could do. He died so that we could have a way of salvation. Now take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. You see, it's insultive to the work of Christ to believe that your baptism is going to save you. And in 1 John chapter 1, I want you to see the end phrase of verse 7. It gives us a Bible principle. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, it's on page 1321. And the end phrase of verse 7 is this, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from sin. Could you read that with me one time, please? And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What cleanses us from all sin? The water in the baptismal pool? The blood of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. You see, to insist upon baptismal regeneration, that you must be baptized in order to go to heaven, it's an insult to the work of Christ on the cross. But it's also an insult to His precious blood that was shed. Why did Jesus go to that cross and let His blood be spilt? I mean, that crown of thorns has the blood rolling down His face. That rugged cross on His back has blood pouring out of His back. That spear that they stuck up into His side, what came out? Blood and water. Why do you do it? Because without it, we have no cleansing. We have no way to be forgiven. It's the blood of Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ alone that cleanses us from all what? Look over in Hebrews chapter 9. We're close to your left. Book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 9, there's so much that we could say about the blood of Christ here this morning. We'll restrict ourselves because I want to move on. But look with me in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, the Bible says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no what?" I want to ask those folks who believe in baptismal regeneration that the baptismal waters is what washes away their sins. I want to ask them, where's your blood? Where's your blood? Where's your blood? The Bible says, without the shedding of blood is no remission. The word remission means forgiveness. 1 John 1:7 says, all sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:22 says, without His blood, there's no forgiveness. Do you understand here this morning? May I open your eyes this morning? May you allow God to open your eyes this morning? If a person is believing in his baptism for salvation, although he may say, I'm believing in Christ, he's lost. He's lost. He's lost. You don't believe in Christ plus your baptism to be saved. You come to believe in Jesus, His blood, what He did on the cross of Calvary, alone. I don't get on the chair, trusting the chair, having a rope tied up in the attic, hanging on to the rope in case the chair doesn't hold me up. Well, I've got my baptism and I've got my Jesus. No, my friend, it's got to be Jesus. And Jesus all the way. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock, I what? Faith in the One who was crucified for me. Now, I've dealt with the issue of baptismal regeneration. Do you see from the Word of God that baptism does not save? Yes or no? Let me go to a second issue. And as I come to this second issue, I'm coming to a very sensitive issue. A very sensitive issue. Because it deals with our children. It deals with our children. Well, what about this issue of infant baptism? Do you realize that 75% of professing Christian churches, and I say that in quotes, practice infant baptism? They baptize infants. There are some who take that and they believe that that is a sacrament of the church. Sacrament. Some of you aren't familiar with that word. To them, that means that is the way by which God bestows grace upon us. We baptize our infant so God will bestow grace upon our infant. Let me say something here this morning. If we do anything in order for God to bestow grace upon us, that's not grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Grace is a gift from God. We don't get it through what we do. But there are some who believe that baptism of infants is essential in order for God to grant grace upon them. There are some who see it as a way for an infant to become a believing Christian. There are others who look at it and say, they believe that when the infant is baptized, that Christ's righteousness is imparted upon the infant at that baptism. And yet there's others who look at infant baptism as an invitation to come into the church. Well, our issue here this morning is, what does the Bible say, right? Isn't that right? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Well, take your Bibles and be turning with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. As we turn over to Matthew chapter 3, I want you to realize that there's nothing in the Bible at all about this issue of infant baptism. Not at all. Do you hear me? Not at what? There's nothing. There is no directive in the Word of God whatsoever that commands us to have our babies baptized. None whatsoever. Now, when I say that, I understand I'm dealing with a sensitive issue. I mean, I'm dealing with an issue that in history past, people literally fought over and killed each other over. Go back and read it. quote unquote, church history has some very dark days in it, doesn't it? And here in Matthew chapter 3, I want you to notice something. I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 3 that Jesus came to John to be baptized. And notice it says, then cometh Jesus, verse 13. Matthew chapter 3, please, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan, unto who? John, to be baptized of him. Was Jesus an infant when he was baptized? Could not have been, because John baptized him and John was born just 6 months before Jesus. So Jesus, as a little baby, came to a six-month-old that baptized him. I know young kids can do a lot of things, but I don't believe that's one of them. I'm just pointing out to you that Jesus was not baptized as an infant. This marks the beginning, by the way, of his public ministry. His baptism signals out the beginning of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was not baptized as an infant. John the Baptist, it's never said that John the Baptist baptized an infant. In John chapter 3, John is baptizing people. Verse 5, it says, they went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized in Jordan, confessing their sins. And verse 7 says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to be baptized, of course he says to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to what? Come. Well, were those Pharisees and scribes there, were they infants? No, they were what? See, Jesus was not baptized as an infant. John the Baptist, it's never recorded that John the Baptist ever baptized an infant. There is not one verse in the Word of God that tells us to baptize our babies, that tells us to baptize infants. You say, where in the world do they get it? Well, I'll show you. I'll show you. Let's go to the book of Acts. It's probably one of the easier ways for me to show you this. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16, in Acts chapter 16, in Acts chapter 16, remember the story of Paul and Silas being put in prison, and the prisoner coming to Paul and Silas and saying, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Remember that? In Acts chapter 16, look down verse 30. And they brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now look at what they said. And they said, which is consistent with what we said here this morning, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Here's the one who died for you. Now, will you believe on him? Will you put your faith on him? Well, if you will be what? And then it goes on to say, and thy what? House. That was not teaching the jailer, jailer, if you'll believe on Jesus as your Savior, automatically your house is saved. That's not true. Every individual on the face of the earth has to come to a persuasion that what God says in His Word is right. It's true. I need this Christ for myself. I understand what He did for me. I believe on Him. They were just simply saying, if the other people in your house will come to believe on Christ, they also will be what? Saved. The indication is they took these guys, He took these guys home, and the indication is other people in His house did get saved. Notice verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his what? So whoever was there in his house, those people heard the gospel as well. And notice, they also believed. You say, how do you know? Because verse 33 it says, and he took them the same night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, look at it now, what? Straightway. So everybody else in that house, when they heard the gospel message, responded just like he did, believing on Christ, they were saved, then they got baptized. You follow me? Now there are four or five places in the Word of God where it speaks about a person coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and then the rest of their family also coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They came to know Christ, their household came to know Christ, and they were baptized. These people who hold the infant baptism on the basis of pure supposition, total supposition on their part, don't you suppose that at least in one of those houses there was a baby? So therefore, the baby got baptized. Does that make a lot of sense to you? I'm just telling you where they get it from. Now, if you have to base your belief on baptism on pure supposition, you don't have very much of a basis, do you? I'm glad that we don't have to suppose our beliefs. I'm glad that we've got the concrete evidence that is consistent throughout the Word of God. Amen? So infant baptism, I want you to understand there's nothing in the Bible to support it, first of all. Next, I want you to understand that infant baptism reverses God's own divine order in respect to baptism. What is God's divine order in respect to baptism? Take your Bibles, go back to Acts chapter 8. There are three words that talk about God's divine order in baptism. The first is the word hearing. Can you say that to me? Hearing. The second is the word believing. Can you say that to me? The third is the word baptism. Can you say that? So a person first must hear, then he must what? Believe, and then after he believes, he is what? That's the right order. Hearing, believing, baptism. What happened to the Ethiopian eunuch? Verse 35, once again. Philip opened his mouth, and he began with the same scripture, and he preached unto him who? He heard the gospel. Did he hear it? Then we find that he believed, because he asked Philip, what does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip says, well, you can if you have what? And what does he say in verse 37? Well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I do believe. And then what happened? In verses 38 and 39, he commanded the chariot to stand still, went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he what? And he baptized him. That's God's divine order. Hearing, believing, getting what? You can't be saved without hearing the gospel. You've got to hear the gospel first. But then upon hearing it, you must be persuaded and come to believe it. And it's believing it that you get saved. And then after you get saved, of course, you ought to profess your newfound faith in Christ through the act of what? And that is God's natural divine order in the Word of God. Hearing, believing, baptizing. It's not just here with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. It's earlier in the chapter, in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Remember this in verse 5? Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached who? Christ unto them. That's what? Hearing. Did they hear the message? They heard the message. Then if you go down to verse 12, it says, but when they believed who? Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. So they heard the message, then they what? Believed the message. Well, continue on in verse 12. They believed him and the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. They were both men and women. Very clear, isn't it? God's divine order. You hear the message, you believe the message, you're saved, then you get what? That's the way it ought to be. We find that over in Acts chapter 18. And in Acts chapter 18, go quickly now. In Acts chapter 18, I want you to notice something here. In Acts chapter 18, look with me if you would please. Here's God's order in verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, get this, here's the order. Hearing, believed, and were what? They heard, they believed, they were what? What does infant baptism do? It totally reverses that order. It puts the baptizing before the hearing and the believing. You can't hear the gospel as a baby. Neither can you believe it. Can you? So you see, infant baptism reverses the divine order that God has given in the Word. It puts baptism before faith. God never does that. He always puts faith, then what? Baptism. So we reject it because it violates God's divine order. By the way, infant baptism also ignores the biblical mode of baptism. You know what the biblical mode of baptism is? It's not sprinkling. It is immersion. Here in Acts chapter 8, look at it please, quickly. In Acts chapter 8, notice what the Bible says. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and the Bible says, and they went down both into the what? That's not how infants are baptized. They sprinkle them. They sprinkle the water on them. The Bible says these guys went down into the what? Well, they didn't go down in that water so that Philip could stand there and sprinkle this guy. They went down the water because he's going to put him under it. Right? That's right. I'll not take you back to Matthew chapter 3, but you go back to Matthew chapter 3 and read about the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what the Bible says? And he came up out of the water. Thank you, Caleb. Out of. Well, if he came up out of the water, guess what? He went what? He went under it. Now look up here and let me explain something to you real quickly because I am running out of time. Christian baptism is an identification with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, and I'll read the verse. It says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. When you come to the baptismal pool with either me or Pastor Silas, you're standing there in the water with us. And as you're standing there, you're identifying yourself with the Christ who died on that cross. You're saying that I have believed on Jesus to be my way to heaven. I believe that he died for me. I believe he was buried for me. I believe he rose again the third day for me. And you know, when I came to faith, guess what? He gave me new life. And now, as a saved, baptized Christian, I'm going to start walking in newness of what? Life. You see, infant baptism totally destroys the significance and the picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. You can't get Christ's death and burial and resurrection over some sprinkles of water, can you? It's not there. And then let me say one more thing. And that is that infant baptism undermines the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You say, how can you say that, preacher? Because there are some very definite groups who do teach and believe that the child's sins are forgiven because they got baptized. That's why some folks are very hyper about infant baptism. And I don't mean the word hyper in a bad sense or bad connotation. You mean you haven't had a child baptized? Oh! How awful! Why? Because they believe. They believe with all their heart that that child's sins are forgiven through the act of the baptism. I mean, I was in the presence of a lady one day who was having a conversation with another lady. It wasn't my conversation. I'd gone to visit the other lady, and she just happened to be visiting there before I got there. They were talking about this situation. Someone had had a child born in the family, and they grew up in one of these environments. That, boy, it is one of the worst sins in the world if you are born in our family if you don't have this baby baptized. And this lady was talking about it in such a way that if he doesn't get his child baptized, doesn't he know that his child is going to die and go to hell? What does she believe? She believes that the child's forgiveness is dependent upon the act of what? And it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all what? See, infant baptism, where's your blood? There's no blood there. There's no blood there. So I understand it's a controversial issue. I understand that we've got all kinds of varying opinions on it. But what does the Bible teach? I know what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. They say this, and I quote, their Catholic Encyclopedia. holy baptism holds the first place among the sacraments because it is the door of the spiritual life. You know what they're saying? That's how you get into a spiritual life. For by it we're made members of Christ and incorporated with the church. Is that what we've seen this morning from the Word of God? And the issue is not what do we believe versus what they believe. You can get into that debate all day long. The issue is what does God's Word say? And as I close this morning, if what we've been looking at here this morning is true, and I believe it is because it's based upon the Bible, amen? Then why do so many people insist upon baptism for salvation? Why? Why? I want to answer that question in a nutshell. But I want you to understand that. I mean, if what we saw this morning from the Bible is true, it's very clear, is it not? Then why do you have so many people who are insisting upon baptism for salvation? Here's the answer. And I want you to understand the answer, church. It's because those people have no real understanding of the gospel. That's why. If they had a real understanding of the gospel, they wouldn't insist upon the act of baptism. Because the gospel doesn't point us to man's performance. It points us to Christ's accomplishment. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And when you find a person insisting upon baptism, it's because they don't understand the gospel. There was a time in my life where I thought baptism was needed for salvation as well. Why did I believe that? Because I didn't understand the gospel. But when I came to understand the gospel, guess what? I came to realize that Jesus Christ, not my baptism, but Christ is my way of salvation. And through simple faith in Him, He forgave me, cleansed my sins. I've got a home in heaven. Do you have that home? Do you have that home? If you haven't believed on Christ, I encourage you to do so. If you have believed on Christ, I encourage you to be baptized. Because you've heard the message. You've believed the message. Now's what God wants you to do. He wants you to be baptized. See, we're not against baptism. We just have to have it in God's ordained right order. Hearing, believed, they were what? That's about to get in prayer. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There may be someone here this morning that has never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to be their way to heaven. Maybe this morning you've come to realize that God loved you enough to sacrifice His Son for you. That if you would come to faith, come to believe on Him to be your way to heaven, you saw in the Word of God that God would forgive you and give you a home in heaven. Would you believe on Him this morning? Listen, I can't pressure you into that decision. I can't make you make that decision. I can just urge you and plead with you. If you will believe God, if you'll be persuaded by what you see in the Word of God, will you put your faith in Jesus? Will you believe on Him? He'll save you. He'll save you. Christ alone saves. If you're here this morning and you're not certain of salvation, would you talk to God? Would you tell Him here this morning, God, I saw what You said in Your Word. I want to be a person who believes You. And right here this morning, the best I know how, I'm believing on Your Son, Jesus, to save me from my sin. Would you do that? Right here this morning, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, God, I'm not going to put it off. I'm not going to hesitate. I saw it in the Bible. I'm going to believe You, and here this morning, I'm believing on Your Son, Jesus, to save me from my sin. I believe He died for me. What He did on that cross is sufficient to save me. I'm trusting Him. If you're doing that this morning, I want to pray for you. I'm going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to embarrass you. But if you're saying here this morning, I am believing on God's Son, I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you quietly slip your hand up and sit down so I could pray for you? Anyone at all? By way of uplifted hand, would say, here this morning, I'm believing on God's Son to save me. I want you to pray for me. Anyone at all? Real quickly. If you're here and you have believed on God's Son, and you have not been baptized, oh, how I encourage you to do that. Maybe you're here, you're afraid to raise your hand. You need not raise your hand to be saved. You must believe on God's Son. I encourage you to take God at His Word. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ and He'll save you. Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your Word. I thank You that You give us guidance on this issue. I pray, Lord, that the things that we have seen this morning will be a help to Your people, Lord, in an equipping mode, in an arming mode, Lord, to help them to be able to persuade people to the truth that everybody needs to come to. The truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.